Father in heaven, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Thank you, Lord, that you reign in our lives. You reign in this earth. We look to you as our source of supply. We trusted you. We trusted no man. And thank you that you are faithful. You are faithful to your promises, faithful to your word. And we can count on you, Lord. So we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. Thank you for the message today. Thank you for utterance and thank you for boldness. Pray for the people, Father, that they have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are receptive. We thank you, Father. We praise you. Again, meet each person at their point of need, Father. Holy Spirit, minister to them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17.
We're good. Sorry.
Amplified version. Should be a familiar verse to those that have been here. Hey, Karen Ellis. Good to see you. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, amplified version says this. Therefore, if any person is engrafted into Christ, anybody in Christ today?
Yes.
The Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor and brought us into harmony with himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that by the word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. It was God personally present in Christ Jesus, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them, and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you, and be reconciled to God. For our sake he made Christ virtually to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become viewed as being in examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable in a right relationship with him by his goodness. There's a whole lot there, and could do a four-part series on just those verses. But that's not my message, but there's just a lot here. We're basically, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, made Jesus the Lord of your life, you become a new creation. And I like what one minister said, we're new creatures with new features. One translation says that we're a new species of being that has never been existed before. And we really don't all know or can grasp with our minds what happened that day we were born again, how resurrection life came in and created a new person on the inside of us and changed us forever. And it's near the end of here, the scriptures talk about us being made the righteousness of God in Christ. And that word righteousness means right standing with God. Do you believe that Jesus is righteous? Do you believe he's got a good position and a good place with the Father, with God? Well, the scripture talks about that we've been given Jesus' righteousness. And then when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. So today, you know, you may not feel this way. You may not have lived this way this week, but you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have a right standing with God. You've got a good position with Him. And you are a son and daughter with amazing privileges. I call them the God's benefit plan. And sure, we know it's going to be amazing when we get to heaven. I mean, words can't even describe heaven. The Bible has a few little bit things in there, and what it says is unbelievable. But Jesus came and He said this in John 10:10. He said, "I have come to give you life and life more abundantly." And that life is not just when you're in heaven. That's here for on the earth. And that word abundant means superabundance. It means overflowing. It means more than sufficient, more than enough. Overflowing with good things. And that's God's plan. Now, that's not how I grew up in church. The particular church I went to, I was baptized as a baby. I'm sure I really loved that. That was a lot of fun. Baptized as a baby. Confirmed. First communion. Did all the different things. Went to confession. Went to church every Sunday. Imagine that. Even when I was away at college, having hangovers, I'd still go to church. You know, doing my duty. And I didn't know about righteousness. And I didn't know that who I was in Christ or what I had or what I could be. And I don't know about you if you've ever felt this way, but I felt like a sinner. I didn't feel like a saint. A saint were the people that you build statues for. And I was not that. Just a few people, they were saints, but I wasn't one of those. And the gap between where I was and the saint was a long way. And I just didn't feel comfortable with God. I didn't feel comfortable in my relationship with Him. All of the prayers that I prayed were memorized. We prayed the rosary. I don't know if anybody's ever prayed the rosary. But the rosary is these beads. And each bead is a different prayer. And I probably prayed it several times. I remember praying it with my grandmother and my aunt, and one time we prayed it with the radio. It was on the radio and we were playing. I mean, that was strange. But anyway. And it was really just reciting words. And some of the words were unscriptural. But I didn't know it. I'm just repeating what I was told to say. So I'd pray like that. I'd pray at church. Again, it was all prayers that were memorized. I mean, if I go to one of those services today, I could just jump right back in and say all the prayers. I mean, I can't quote it to you now, but when I get back in that environment, it just comes out. I just said them over and over and over. But have you ever just said things and you're saying it here, but it doesn't really mean anything? So I'd pray those kind of prayers. I'd pray before we ate. When I was having a test, I'd ask my dad to pray for me. I don't know what he prayed, but if I did well, he must have been connected with God. If I did bad, poorly, he was having an off day in prayer. I mean, and I certainly wasn't asking for God for things on a regular basis. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying today? And at our church, we had two different places where they met. Down in the basement of the church was where they had the contemporary service. And they actually had instruments down there, and there was loud singing, and people dressed more casually. But then there was the big church, and I'm talking a massive church that we met at. And I've been back there since I used to go to there as a kid, and I say that there was a 100-foot Jesus. It's really probably only about 30 feet, but in my mind, and it's Jesus sitting on the throne, and He's got His hand up and some kind of light coming out of His hand, and He's got this halo around Him and all this light shooting everywhere. But He had these massive eyes. And it's like wherever I sat in the auditorium, He was looking at me. And so my image of God wasn't great. And so this is His Son. And so these weren't loving eyes that were looking at me. They were condemning eyes. And do you ever have that look? And kids can relate to this. Have you ever had this look from your parents when you know they didn't approve? I don't even know what that... But you have that look, and you just know. You know what that look means. I mean, you could be at church cutting up, and your parents can look at you, and you know if you don't stop, you're going to get a whooping. So those are the eyes that were looking at me at church, and they were looking at me, and they were condemning me. And as I got older, I didn't get saved until I was 19. As I got older, I mean, I just felt worse and worse about myself. And I would try to do right, and it just seemed to, you know, my life was just got out of control. And so thank God at the age of 19, I got saved. My brother invited me to a meeting, and I went forward and gave my life to Jesus, and I changed. And I began to learn about some of the things in 2 Corinthians 5, and I began to learn that I'm a saint. The scriptures call me a saint. That I'm now a son of God. That I there's rights and privileges. I have authority. That I'm righteous. The Bible says I'm holy. Again, this is all in Christ, but this is where I'm at. And then taking it even further, that I realized that when I pray according to the word in the name of Jesus, God's hearing that prayer as though Jesus himself was praying it. And I saw in the scriptures that Jesus called God Father. I never called him Father. And I began to call him Father. And I began to, and then my attitude towards God began to change, and realize that he loved me, that he's for me, that he's not out to get me, that Jesus brought an abundant life. And so my life really began to change at this point, as I began to learn about Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I never really got what the whole thing about church was. I knew about Jesus living and dying on the cross and some of the miracles that he did and that he was raised on the third day, but I really didn't understand how that impacted me on a daily basis. I'd go to church on Sunday and I'd come out of church and I'd feel better, but then it was all downhill after that until I'd come dragging into the church the next Sunday and I do my duty and I feel better for a little while. But it was like as I got older, I would lose that feeling of God's favor pretty quickly, sometimes even on the same day. But I began to learn about Jesus and learn about who he is. Turn to Psalm 23. And a lot about your life has to do with your image of God. A lot about your walk and whether you have joy and whether you have peace and is how you see God and his attitude towards you. And sometimes we relate to maybe the image of our father growing up and put that on God. Or maybe we were in church and told lies about God, told religion. Maybe we were told that, you know, God's doing this to teach you a lesson. You know, God's bringing sickness and disease to teach you a lesson. Or he just took all your money to teach you something. You know, my grandmother believed that. That pain and suffering was God making her more holy. And so if you believe that, how do you ever resist anything? If you believe that good and bad comes from God, why would you ever resist evil? But the image of God, and so let's look at this image of Jesus here in Psalm 23. And just get this image. And I love Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul." Look at the heart of the shepherd. Look at the heart of Jesus. This is what he desires for you. This is what he's wanting to do on a daily basis for you. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Anybody walking through a valley today? You're walking through it. I just want to encourage you today and tell you, you're going through the valley. You're not camping out. You're not staying there. You're going through. Jesus is taking you through. And when he takes you through, there'll be victory on the other side. And if you'd realize it at the beginning of the valley, the trial, you'd realize you already have the victory. And you just go ahead and sleep and go ahead and not be worried and not be troubled. You've already got it. But you got to walk through the circumstances. We talked about that last week, about walking through the miracle. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't see anything here about beating you up. I don't see here anything about beating you on the side of the head with a baseball bat. I don't see anything here about wanting to get you. You messed up. Ha! I knew you'd mess up. Bam! Now I'm going to get you. I don't see anything here about condemnation. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy. Everybody say goodness and mercy.
Goodness and mercy.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everybody turn around and look. Turn around and look. Goodness and mercy's back there. Well, you're driving home today, look in the rearview mirror, sitting in your back seat. One side's goodness, other side's mercy. They're pursuing you. They're chasing you. They're there whether you feel like it or not. That's why you got to be a believer. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not just the days I'm doing good or treating people right. All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is Jesus. This is the heart of our Father, God. This is his attitude towards us. All right, let's keep going. Let's go over to Hebrews 13. Trying to break through the lies told about God. So many lies told about him. He's a good and loving father. He's a caring father. Hebrews 13, verse 5, Amplified Version. Let's pick it up in the second part of verse 5. It says, "For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you." I will not in any way fail you, give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That ought to be a glory or an amen or something right there. It's okay for you to smile at Good News Church. It's okay for you to laugh at Good News Church. It's okay. Let's just go ahead and practice a real loud amen. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Now, didn't that feel good? A lot of you had some amens bottled up on the inside, and you just need to let that amen out. Amen. Go ahead and start singing it. Amen. Amen being so be it, so let it be. Or in our language, bring it on, brother. I don't know if I ought to say that in church. The 100-foot Jesus is going to get me. He's looking at me. So verse 6, so we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? All right. Are you ready for this message to kick it up another notch? Who's ready for this message to kick it up another notch? Are you serious? Don't egg me on now. Y'all know me. You just give me a little bit of room here. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Turn there, please. Some of you may even shout in church today. Is that possible? Hebrews 4, verse 14. Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weakness and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures, find grace to help in a good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. We have a high priest. We have a perfect high priest that understands everything that you and I are going through or will ever go through. He can be touched with our feelings. He can be touched with our infirmities. One of his new roles in heaven is that of intercessor, advocate, attorney, counselor. He's now night and day representing us to God the Father. And you know, we could look at it like an attorney, but this is a different kind of attorney. Because I mean, you may have an attorney and they speak for you, but I mean, you're paying them a fee and you know, they're doing their job basically. But Jesus is a different kind of attorney. He actually gave himself. He's working pro bono. So much so that he gave his life and gave himself for us so that we could be reconciled with God. And not only did this high priest, he's God, but he also lived on the earth as a man. He understands our temptations. He understands our trials. He understands all the pressure and things that we go through. I mean, he had more pressure and temptation than any person in all of history. I don't know, no angel has taken me to the highest building in Augusta and said, hey, it's all yours if you just bow down and worship me. When it came out of the wilderness, the temptations that he dealt with, he just dealt with temptation on a higher level. But he went through every one of them, sinless. Made it through every one. But so we have an attorney, we have an advocate that loves us, that understands our situation, and he's the go-between between us and God. He opened the door and paved the way through his life, through his death, burial, and resurrection, paved the way so now we don't have to be afraid of God. We don't have to go to the natural high priest. We don't have to have offerings and sacrifices made. We don't have to have someone else go to the holies of holies. Because of Jesus, we can now go straight to the Father. And it says here to go boldly to the throne. Go boldly to the throne. And that word bold is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 4. It just means unreserved speech. It just means freedom. No fear, no timidity, but going into a situation like you belong there, going in there confidently. The other day I was meeting with some bankers. We're getting ready to complete our refinance now. And I was going to these bankers, and you know, fear just gripped me. And I know you ever had so much fear that kind of gets you down here in your stomach? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like a physical, tangible thing. And fear kind of gripped people. It's kind of like saying, well, what happens if they say no? Or what happens if this? And what happens if they demand that? And, you know, and so, you know, I'm just kind of giving into that and kind of going on that track. But then I begin to say, wait a minute. Who's my source? Who's my provider? Who's my good shepherd? Who's the one that's brought me through every situation over these last 27 years? And I begin to go get a hold of myself. I begin to talk to myself. And I went to Psalm 91. And I printed that out. And I begin to confess Psalm 91 and begin to say who I am and what I have. And it began to change. And that feeling in my stomach began to leave. And joy came. And I went to the meeting, and I had my folder, and I had all my papers in there, but I had in there, I had Psalm 91. I was ready to pull it out if I needed to. You got to have the Word in you ready to pull it out. And so boldly, so it's confident. I mean, you ever been intimidated by a situation? Maybe you're meeting with someone. Maybe you're meeting with the pastor. Maybe you're meeting with the president of the corporation. Frank, who's your, maybe, you know, the guy, huh? Sergeant Major? Who's above the Sergeant Major? Lieutenant Colonel. Have you met with him before? Yes. That about answers all my questions. So you have this meeting, and you're going in there, and if you look at it in the natural, you may be intimidated. You may be afraid, and it's like, I mean, you may be trembling. You got to get a hold of yourself, and you got to realize who you are, and you realize you're the Son of God, and go in and pray about it, and prepare yourself, and go in there confidently. Go boldly. And so it's saying here in Hebrews to go boldly to the throne like we belong there. Then we've got an advocate that if you mess up and say the wrong thing, he'll talk to the Father and get it all straightened out. Well, he really meant that. You know, he said it this way, but he really means it. I mean, he's like pleading on your behalf. And this is a good illustration here. This will help you. Because we're talking about a different kind of high priest. We're talking about the high priest that happens to be our brother. Who happens to be our best friend. That's who our high priest is. And we've got favor with him. Actually, he gave his life for us. He loves us so much, he gave his life for us. There's no greater friend than someone that's going to lay down their life for you. That's who we've got up there in the throne room. And I was at this meeting, and it was a big meeting, and we used to go to this meeting every year, and we'd bring friends with us, and we happened to bring this young guy with us. How old was Clint when at that meeting? 19 years old. And they had an invitation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Clint's sitting next to me. And you can kind of, you ever been in a service where you know like the guy next to you really wants it, but they're afraid? And they're giving this invitation and they're just dragging it on and he's just sitting there. We've talked about it already. He's ready. But for whatever reason, he is like his feet are bolted to the floor. He just will not get up. And finally, I just said, hey, Clint, you want to go down? I'll go with you. And then he has this fear-stricken, panic look on his face, and he is trembling. He says, yeah, I'll go. So the two of us get up, and we walk down the stairs. It's kind of a long way to go. We got to walk downstairs, these stairs, and then go up to the front. And so I get him all the way down to the floor, and then he stops, and it's like he's paralyzed, and he can't go any further. And I said, Clint, we got to go right over there. Eddie, come here a second. So you be Clint. Give some kind of a paralyzed look on your face. Something like that. Yeah, that's pretty good, Eddie. You're in the wrong business, buddy. This is what I did. I grabbed his hand. Now, this is two men holding hands. If you see two men holding hands in public like this, we're concerned. I grabbed his hand like this, and I said, come on, Clint. And I led him by the hand. And we went down front with me holding his hand like this, and then they said the time for pray for him. I put my hand on his chest, and it was like his heart was jumping out. I've never seen a heart beating so fast. And I prayed for him, and he received the Holy Spirit. But this is the kind of high priest we have. When we come into the throne room, it's not there. You know, Jesus is sitting on the throne. He comes up. He greets you. Would you like an iced tea? Can I get you something? I just made some cookies. Come on over. Before we go see the Father God, let's get some cookies. Let's have some milk. Let's drink some tea. Let's you and me talk a little bit before we go to the throne room. And he takes you by the hand. And he leads you. And then when you go before the Father, he's standing right there. But according to the scriptures, he's actually in you. And he brings you to the throne. You know, and when you've got... This is kind of fun, Eddie. I hope we're not getting any pictures here. But when you got someone... Clint had confidence. Mm-hmm. You've got confidence when you got your brother and your friend standing with you. That's standing right. By your side. Amen?
Amen.
Thanks, Eddie. So you go boldly to the throne with confidence. Jesus is right there. And what kind of things can you expect to receive when you go boldly to the throne? Grace and mercy. Mercy is compassion, tender mercy, kindness, compassion that removes any distress. See, God's sitting there. He's sitting there on the throne. He's not just sitting there back like this. He's sitting there leaning forward as much as he can. And really, my image of the father is from the prodigal son. When he sees the son coming, he gets up off his chair and he runs down and meets him and gives him a huge bear hug. That's the image I have of the father. And the son didn't feel worthy. He said, you know, I'll just be a servant in his household. And God restores him. He was just waiting. He's just waiting to bless the Son. And so the God the Father is sitting there right now waiting for you to come boldly to the throne to give you mercy if you miss it, tender mercy, compassion, kindness, or grace, unmerited favor, undeserved blessing, graciousness. And it says that he does it in a way of joyful liberality. He's not upset about it. He's full of joy. And then we like to talk about it as empowerment, that grace is not only favor and blessing, but it's a strengthening. You may want to call it an anointing. It's the power of God that comes on you to carry out the assignment that he's given you. And so the image of God from the scripture now is a loving, caring father that he doesn't mind you coming to his throne and asking him for things. Now, you may have people in your life, they don't want you to come ask. They may not take your calls. They don't want to see you. That's not God. He's a loving, caring Father. And if that's the only thing you ever did right now is just ask Him for stuff, He doesn't even mind that. You have to be a believer to really understand how good God is and how much He is for you and how good Jesus is and how good He is at His role. And He wants to meet every need in your life. He wants to meet the desires of your heart. He wants to meet your dreams, things that you don't even know about. That's the way He is. But I think what's happening right now here at Good News Church is what I really see and experience. We talk about this year of explosive empowerment. Is as I've been praying and seeking God and getting in the Word, we've been asking Him for too small of things. We've been asking Him like that, you know, and I've used this before, that He's only got the hot water for us, hot water heater. The 80-gallon water heater for us, when in reality He has a reservoir, a blessing for us. And so, you know, we asked Him yesterday for something, and I really can't go again today and ask Him for something else, you know. So I'll just ask Him for a little bit. I really need this, but I'll just ask Him for that. It's kind of almost like a get by or just enough. Turn to Ephesians 3:20. And so what's been happening with me is I've been just spending more time in prayer. I spent a lot of time in prayer this year. I had a lot of need. But going boldly to the throne. But there comes a place, too, in your life, too, when your need is just not just about you and your family. And part of my need is for this city. Part of my need is for the body of Christ. And so I've been just praying, and Jeremy Gall preached the message on the first Sunday that really just was an answer from God for me. And I began to be, already since that time, I've been praying for Augusta in a different way and been praying prayers that I've really never prayed before just like that. And I'm asking Him for big things. I'm asking Him for the biggest things I've ever asked for this city. And I'll just share a little bit what I'm asking Him for. I'm asking for Him for every person in Augusta to be saved. I'm asking Him for every person in Augusta to be healed. I'm asking Him for every person in Augusta to be delivered and to be in church. And I'm asking Him to make Augusta a training center and an equipping center for the rest of the world. That we are going to send people, not just Good News Church, but this area, we're going to send people out to Georgia, South Carolina, the United States, and to the world. And we won't be the only one, but Augusta is going to be one of those spots. Amen. We're going to raise them up. They're going to come here. They're going to be trained. People from here, and then we're going to send them out. So I don't know what you've been praying about, but that's what I've been praying about. And there's a difference when you're praying, when it's coming from in here instead of some memorized prayer. And you begin to start declaring things, and it almost gets over not even in prayer, but it's like you're declaring it for God.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Now, some of you are like, Pastor has freaked out. I knew he was on the deep end already, but he's just... Well, that's what happens when you start speaking boldness. See, there's boldness in ministry, but there's boldness in prayer. God wants us to be bold in what we're asking Him for. But then when you go there, act like you really mean it. And you launch your prayers from the Word, so I recommend getting in the Word, but there's so many promises in there. Read the Bible. Good gracious. There's so many good scriptures in there. Just load up your gun and just go boldly to the throne and just say, God, let's just start doing this. Let's start changing our schools. Let's start changing our neighborhoods. Let's start changing our families. And we've got to have a financial breakthrough. I declare it in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And there's a fire inside of you, and it's from the Holy Spirit, but it's got to come from you. You've got to desire it. You've got to want it. You've got to stir yourself up. Now, I don't know where you're at, and maybe you're not at a place where the only thing you can pray for is yourself. I understand that. But I want you to start even asking bigger for yourself. I haven't done it. Now, Eric said I should do it, but I'm not there yet. I'm building my case. I'm about ready to ask God to pay off this building. And when I ask it, I'm going boldly, and I'm going to declare it. I'm going to believe it's done in the name of Jesus. And that's good news for you, because someone is about to increase financially. Are you all ready for Ephesians 3:20? Can you handle Ephesians 3:20? You can't handle Ephesians 3:20. But I'll give it to you anyway. I'll give it to you by faith. Ephesians 3:20 in the Amplified. We're having an explosive empowerment this year. Martha did the message on EE 3:20. Listen to this verse. Hear this verse. Let it get in you. Now to him who by a consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly. Not just get by, not just barely get by, super abundantly, far over and above. All that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. I'm trying to increase your expectancy. We've been living at such a low level. We've been living a lot of times on just getting by. Just get me enough to get by today. That's not our God. That's not our Heavenly Father. His desire is to bless us beyond. Well, I don't need that much, Pastor. Well, believe God for extra for others. I mean, you may only need 10,000, but believe him from the million, you can put the other 990,000 into the gospel. But he's not going to give you the million if you don't ask for him. Now, I'm not necessarily saying, you've never flown in a plane and you're going to go out and start asking him for a jet. I don't know. I mean, there's a 747 jet. There's a little progression here. I started believing God for socks and shoes and clothes. I'd have had something in my duffel bag. I had to fill it up. I believed him for that. I mean, you start where you're at, but what God's saying is to ask bigger. And go to the throne room like you belong there. Well, Pastor, you don't know. I just messed up. Well, hey, you may need mercy. Get your mercy, then get your grace. I heard this years ago. Don't run from Jesus, run to him. If you mess up, don't run away from God. Run to him, because he's not mad at you. He's not out to get you. Just run to him in your time of need, whatever your need is, and he'll give it to you. He'll meet you at your point of need, and he'll just overwhelm you with his goodness and blessing. Amen. Praise God. Everybody stand right now. We're going to receive an offering here in a minute, but I just want to act on while we're here. I want everybody to catch hands. I'm going to stand up here where the fan is. I got my own personal fan. I'm blessed. I got my own personal fan. I want you to pray for that person on your right or that person on your left. And you don't realize who you're holding someone's hand. They may be going through the worst trial of their lives right now. And they look all fine, but there's people in here hurting today. Or there's people in here that are at a turning point, a big time of change, or a time of growth, or all kind of things happening. I just want you to pray from your heart, from the people on your right or your left, and ask God for some big things for them. Just be led by the Holy Spirit. And some of you, I know, boy, I don't feel comfortable praying. Just pray from your heart. And you don't have to get it all right, because Jesus will help you with the Father. He'll help you communicate it to God. So let's just go ahead and do that right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for breakthroughs for the people of Good News Church, breakthroughs in every area, spirit, soul, body, socially, financially, greater vision, greater mission, greater purpose. Give them wisdom. Give them revelation. I call their bills paid, their debts paid. They have an abundance for every good work. They can give like they want to give of the desires of their heart. I call them blessed coming in and blessed going out, blessed in the city, blessed in the field. They are the head and not the tail. They are above only and not beneath. They are blessed. And devil, take your hands off God's property. You stop your harassment right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We're asking big today, Father. We're stretching ourselves. Oh, thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Now let's just take a moment here and let's just give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Thank you, Lord. You're the Ephesians 3:20 God. You hear our prayer. You're sending forth the angels to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. Every need met, every prayer answered. Super abundantly more than we can dare ask or think. Everybody say this, it's breakthrough time. It's breakthrough time. It's breakthrough time. I'm having my breakthrough. Turn to your neighbor and point at him and say, you're having your breakthrough. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He's so good. He's so good. Our God is a good God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. He's so good. He's real. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. That same Spirit dwells in us. All right, if you can, you can sit down. Susie, why don't you come? Gonna be by the fan.
Praise God. I want you to open your Bible over to the book of Acts as a receiver offering this morning. Acts chapter 4.
Thank you, Lord.
When we read the book of Acts, the people that we see there are the people who are most like us in the scripture, the early church, those people more so than anybody up until that time. Those are the people that are most like us. Those are the people who have been born again and the people that God is now living in and his Spirit is now on. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great grace." We just heard about that grace. It's not just unmerited favor, but it's really ability from God, strength from God. Great grace was upon them all. In verse 34, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked." That sounds good. "For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need." And then it mentions, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," a Levite of the country of Cyprus, "having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, I'm reading the scripture because these are verses that we've read again and again in these last months. They're verses that we've read again and again as we've prayed. And these are things, the great power that they've had and the great grace was upon them all. And those are things we've talked about and taught about. We've talked about them. We've taught it. We've preached it. We've prayed it. We believed it. We've confessed it. We've received it. We've rejoiced over it. We've praised God for it. All of those things. Verse 34 says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. And that is the will of God for all of us in Christ Jesus. It is not God's will that any of us would be without. His plan is that we would have all sufficiency in all things, that we would abound.
Right.
That we would have all and we would abound. That is his plan. And like we just heard Pastor talk about, it's time for a financial breakthrough. It's time for financial breakthroughs in your life. It's time for financial breakthroughs in this church. And just as we received the offering this morning, a couple of things I just want to tell you that are going on. Last summer, those of you who were here at the church last summer, you know that Pastor announced when we moved in the building 6 years ago, they gave us we mortgaged the building. We paid a good bit down, and then we had a mortgage on the building, and it was a five-year mortgage with the end of the mortgage. It would end in 5 years with a balloon payment. And so the 5 years we paid our payments steady along, and we knew that last summer we were coming into a place now where we needed to either pay the building off or refinance the building, and we weren't in a place to pay the building off. And so we, as you remember, those of you who were here, we made preparations to refinance the building. So we went through a series of events that got very comical. And that's the only way you can describe it at one point, because we were within days of signing and refinancing the building when the mortgage company that we were dealing with suddenly canceled all the mortgages that they were just about to finance. In other words, everybody that they had at the table, they wiped them all out and said, we're not doing any new mortgages because of their financial situation. And as you know, things have been in the economy, particularly when it comes to mortgages, things have been really screwy, you know, crazy. And particularly for a place like a church, most churches are affiliated with denominations. And denominations can either loan you money, that happens a lot, or they have a lot because they're all together. They can, they have the power or the ability to get a mortgage for, you know, to help you with that. Well, we're a non-denominational church, which is good most weeks. Because it means there's nobody from home office removing your pastor or, you know, demanding a huge portion of your monthly income or any of that. So thank God. But when it comes to other matters, it really means you're on your own. And banks don't really know what to do. Mortgage companies don't really know what to do with a non-denominational church. Honestly, they just talk to you and they kind of scratch their head and look at you and they're a little like, well, who are you and what are you doing? And we've only been in existence a little over 15 years. So it's, in the scheme of things, it's not a real, you know, great thing for a mortgage company or banker. Well, anyway, so what ended up happening is the bank said, because of what was happening, they said, well, we'll give you an extension. We arranged with them, negotiated with them to have our mortgage, what we were currently paying, to have it continue to be extended. And they have, and they've extended it all the way now till this July 31st. Which last time I checked was about 2 weeks from today. Well, in the everything that's been happening, we've been having to pay them because they've been extending it for us. We've been paying them fees and things like that. And then back at the first of the year, if you remember, you may not remember this because you might not have known it, but we went through several months where we had a shortfall in the income in the church for a number of reasons. And one of the main reasons is because people in the church have had shortfalls in their own homes, in their own lives. So that what happens to you often happens to the church. So all these things said, then our air conditioners, you know, both air conditioners went out, and praise God, they were struck by lightning, one of them, or something happened. But anyway, insurance replaced them. But there was a portion of what was replaced that we didn't realize in the replacement that the church was going to be responsible for. So all of that said, and in addition to that, the fees that we've had to pay and in negotiating with the bank, and then for tomorrow when the bank meets, the bank is going to meet tomorrow, the powers that be at the bank are going to meet and finalize our loans and everything, and we have to have a certain amount of money by that point to for all this to work out and go through. Is anybody with me? You don't want me to explain financial things, but whatever reason, I'm the one doing it. And so this is what's happening. Just so you know, there are all these things happening. So we're in a situation today where we need a certain amount of money by tomorrow. Now, are we asking you to give that money? Well, no, I'm not asking you to give all of it, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a scriptural precedence. I just read one of them where people presented need, and the needs were met by other people. But this isn't any person. This isn't, you know, Sharon, or isn't, you know, this isn't Bob Widener. It's not Shirley coming up saying, this is my need. And if you were, you know, God bless you and let's help meet it. But this is the church having a need. It's not Matt having a need or Susie. It's not you, any individual. It's the church having a need. And you're part of the church. Many of you are members here. And one of the things membership means is you're part of this. This is your, you have a part just like we do. And so we have a need. And so are we saying we need you to give the whole thing? No, but you have a part to play in it. That's one part. That's one thing. Another thing is there's scriptural precedence for people being asked to give. For example, Jesus came up to Peter on the shores of Galilee and he said to him, let me use your boat, buddy. He didn't say, Peter, you know, is there something that the Lord would lead you to do for me? He just flat out asked him, let me have your boat. And Peter did, and we know there was a great blessing for Peter. If you read the end of the story, Peter caught the biggest load of fish he'd ever caught, enough that he could pay off his debts and go into the ministry full time. That was a pretty good day. And then there was the time where Jesus, when he was preparing for the Passover and eventually his entrance into the city, you remember, he told his disciples, he said, go into the city and you'll see a colt tied up there that no one's ever ridden. He said, just take that colt and bring it to me. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, tell them the Lord has need of it. Y'all remember that? And they did it. They just went and got it. And somebody asked them, they said, well, the Lord has need of it. So there's scriptural precedents, and I could go on and on. You know I could. Just asking people. So that's what we're doing this morning, just asking you. We have a certain amount of money that we need. Some of you are in a position, it's more than a few hundred dollars, it's more than just a few thousand dollars. Some of you are in a position this morning that you could give $1,000 or more. And I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm just telling you the Holy Spirit within you will show you what to do. Some of you should do that. Some of you, you can give hundreds of dollars, and you should do that. And the other end of this is God has something for you. And we have never, God's never shown us to do something that there wasn't a huge payoff on the other side of it. And I'm reminded again, I keep thinking about what happened with Nate when the Lord spoke to Nate to give his truck away, and he wrestled and wrestled with it, and he did it, and God blessed him in an overwhelming way. That someone gave him a vehicle and is paying the insurance on it while he drives it, and it's his. It's just amazing what's happened.
But let me share some.
Sure.
I had called another minister to this friend this week, and someone that I really respect, and I had no plan on doing a second offering today. We rarely do this in the 16 years, those that have been here, to have an offering like this. And so I told him about our situation, and the man was David Ingalls, and David is a singer, and so he sang me a song. And he just agreed with me and didn't say anything. And so hung up, and so again, no plans up until, really yesterday, I got a call from David, and he said, I've been just praying about things, and he said, I saw you standing up in front of your congregation, and y'all receiving an offering at the end of the service, and you know, and he said, I'm embarrassed to even call you about this, but he said, I just sense that's what you need to do, and I have tremendous respect for this man. He is just an amazing man of God. And to have talked to him all over the years, he sowed two large offerings, one in the beginning of the church and one into our radio station. So he's someone that we've been connected with for a long time, and I really, he doesn't know it, but I'm really watching him and learning from him. And so he said, that's what I saw in prayer. So he said, you just judge it, you pray about it, you do what you feel the Holy Spirit's leading to do, but I tell you what, I want to give $1,000 towards it. And so he said, whatever you want to do, whether you do the offering or not, I want to give $1,000. And then he told me this. He said, I have a need. And he said, I'm sowing because of Isaac. Remember Isaac? And he said, Isaac sowed in a time of famine, and in that same year reaped 100-fold. He said, I believe in you. I'm for you. I'm sowing this seed. And, you know, I just walked away from as I hung up the phone. I mean, you know, it's good to have friends like that stand with you. So he did that, and so Susie and I talked about it, and I would have received it, but I have been just under it, I guess, with all the different things that have been happening, and my daughter happens to be getting married at the end of the month, and I'm just kind of going in a million miles. So I said to Susie about 9:30 in an act of desperation, can you do this? I can't preach tomorrow and receive the offering. And I'll have to give Susie credit over the years. She's the most gracious wife and woman of God that any man could ever want. I mean, there's times early on, we'd be driving to church, and she's speaking on Wednesday night. She's pregnant. We have to pull the car over, and she'll throw up. And then she goes and preaches. That's the kind of woman that I'm married to. And once again, she said, sure, I'll do that. So